Whatever, regardless of what Brian told you. No, thankful you're here, and invite you to read with us and join with us as we continue thinking about the shape of our lives, as we've been working through the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue doing that over the course of the next few weeks. I won't be with you the next 2 weeks. Roy was going to be preaching, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to be off celebrating my brother graduating and then getting married. So we're going to disappear for about 10, 11 days in there. But we will miss you guys and miss being with you. We'll be with two different churches in Tennessee in the course of that time. So we'll miss being with our brothers and sisters in Christ here. But I know that will go wonderfully well, and you're going to listen to Roy better than you listen to me, I'm sure. So. If you want to read along with us, we're in Philippians 2, and we're going to spend most of our time there this morning. I have incredibly good news. I can't wait to tell you how much my life has changed. This is how a number of my Facebook friends currently begin many of their messages. They have phrases like, "Can you believe it?" Or, "What would it take for you, ... Or, "This product was great before, and now they've just changed it and made it even better." Or, "If someone would told you one pill would change your life forever and for good, what might you be willing to pay? What might you be willing to give up to get it?" It seems like so many of my friends are involved in multi-level marketing companies these days that promise incredibly great results. "Change your life with our new product. This diet, this wrap, this series of vitamins. Use these oils because they're essential." That's in the name. "Drink this funny colored drink because it's going to change your colon and change your life. Replace one meal with this supplement and see what a difference it's going to make for you. Change your weight, change your health, change your life. Get in the best shape of your life now." I'm not hating on these companies. Or my friends, I'm really not. I'm thankful that these things are working for them. I'm thankful that their lives are different from what they were before, that they have more joy, more energy, more self-confidence, more health. I'm currently even using one of those products myself. I guess I fell for it. I don't know. I take all of these claims with a grain of salt, however. But I'm thankful that my friends believe in these products and want them to make a difference for others. But if I'm honest, sometimes I find these claims slightly annoying, especially when I see them. Especially this week, I read some for about the 40th time, and I was frustrated at the language that they use to try to grab my attention, and especially all of the emojis. But then I began thinking for just a moment. You see, I believe that faith in Jesus, giving Him your life and pledging Him your allegiance, should make all the difference in the world. I believe that changes everything, or at least it should. It should change your life. It should change your health. It should change your joy, your relationships. It should give you hope and strength and confidence and love because of what Jesus has done and who He is. Now, how passionate am I about helping others find out all the difference that that has made for me? You see, I began thinking back on the stories of the Gospels and the book of Acts, and we find something amazing and life-changing always happens in these stories. In the Gospels, when people encounter Jesus, whether it's through His teaching or a healing or an exorcism, when Jesus works in some way in these individuals' lives, they simply can't be quiet about it from that moment on. Even when He tells them, don't tell anybody, you're going to make it so I can't go anywhere, these people can't keep their mouths shut. Everyone they meet, they begin to tell what Jesus has done for them. And the same thing happens in the book of Acts as the followers of Jesus go from place to place, sharing the great news and doing amazing things in Jesus' name. Let's take, for example, the stories that transpire in the city of Philippi. The ministry in Philippi begins when Paul sees a vision of a Macedonian man begging him to come and preach to them. And so Paul and his companions board a boat, and they sail from Asia Minor across into Greece. And the first people they encounter are a group not of Macedonian men, but of Jewish women praying by a river. Paul preaches, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart, and her whole household comes to faith. I mean, she encounters Paul, and she tells everyone in her extended network what she has learned, and everybody she knows comes to faith in Christ. Or a female slave who was held captive by an evil spirit, who was used and abused both by the spirit and then by the masters who owned her. But as she encountered Paul and Silas, she couldn't help but walk along behind them, proclaiming the good news that these men speak in the name of the living God who are offering you a way of salvation. And she does it so much and so often that Paul finds it annoying and drives that spirit out of her. It's an amazing and slightly weird story, but he frees her in the name of Christ. And I can't imagine how different her life was from that moment on. How many people heard of that story of rescue and redemption? For that action, Paul and Silas are then beaten and then locked in shackles in a dirty prison surrounded by other criminals. And yet, rather than wail and bemoan and to be upset about the things that have happened to them, they begin to sing hymns and praises to God. And imagine hearing the people around them hearing these things, hearing these beaten and bloodied men praising God for His goodness and His faithfulness. And then when an earthquake comes and offers them redemption by breaking the shackles and opening the doors, something made not just Paul and Silas, but everybody else stay behind. Imagine telling that story for the rest of your life. Or a jailer, a man who almost killed himself because he had fallen asleep on the job and thought all of these prisoners had escaped. That night he almost took his own life. But because of the presence of Paul, he came to faith. And rather than taking his own life, he gives his life to Jesus. Him and his whole household, everybody he knows, become followers of Jesus Christ, giving their lives to Him. And these individuals, we imagine, can't stop sharing the good news of what had happened in their lives. And we don't know how many of those people came to faith in the midst of this time, but some of them did. And for those that did, they couldn't stop sharing the difference that Jesus had made in their lives. And we know that because when Paul mentions a number of people in this letter that he writes to the church in Philippi, Clement and Euodia and Syntyche and a few others, all of them came to faith because of the work of these individuals sharing what Jesus had done in their lives. None of these people are mentioned in the narrative in Acts. These are all people who came to faith later. And when they came to faith, they didn't know everything. They didn't have a deep theological understanding of the Trinity or of soteriology. There's a big word that just means salvation, or the second coming of Jesus. They didn't understand the intricacies of the work of the Holy Spirit or have a deep memorization of the major prophets or to be able to lay out Zechariah and explain to you what all of it meant or have tons of scripture memorized. They didn't have any of that, and they definitely didn't have it all together. All they knew was that Jesus was doing something incredible around them and in them, and they wanted to be a part. And they came to faith. It wasn't a faith based on that deep knowledge or theological reasoning. It wasn't because they were good enough or right enough to respond. They simply came to faith in Jesus through a conversation, or through an amazing encounter, or through the presence of men who should be screaming in pain, but instead were singing with joy, and they believed, and they had faith. And they began obeying Jesus. They gave their lives to Him in baptism. They taught those around them about their faith, whatever it was that they knew. They helped others come to faith through those conversations. They made Jesus their Lord and Savior, and that made all the difference. They had pledged their allegiance to Christ, and they began to obey Him with their lives. And that's why Paul opens this section of the letter that we read this morning in this way. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to fulfill His good purpose. Paul starts by commending them for their faith. As you have always obeyed, you've lived it out. You've let it change who you are. Not just when I was with you, but also even more since I've been away from you. You have stayed faithful to Christ. But then we hit a part that gives us maybe a little bit of trouble. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Which I think should strike us a little bit funny, right? That phrase is a little bit strange, because haven't we been saved by grace through faith? I mean, that's what Paul argues in places like Ephesians and Romans and a lot of other places. We can't earn our own salvation. We can't be good enough. So is Paul contradicting himself? Is Paul going back and changing his mind and rearranging his theology? The Protestant Reformation kicked off about 500 years ago, actually 500 years ago this October, when a young monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door in the middle of the night. He nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg. One of his main grievances was that the Catholic Church was offering indulgences, pardons given for sin if you would just donate a certain amount of money to the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. In essence, his argument was, what you're telling people is they can earn their own salvation if they just pay enough money. And over time, from Luther then to Calvin and other reformers, created a series of arguments they call the soli statements about faith. The three soli which have influenced us very deeply today. And these are sola scriptura, by faith alone. It's the argument that the text is what governs and not tradition. And the text is interpreted mostly by itself and how others have interpreted it. But the text itself stands for itself. It's scripture alone. The second sola is sola gratia, or by grace alone. We can't earn our own salvation. You can't pay enough for it. You can't do enough for it. There's nothing that you could do or be. The only way you can be saved is by the grace given through God. Salvation, then, can only be obtained through sola fide, or faith alone, which then asserts that good works are not a means or even requisite for salvation. Justification is by faith, without any need for good works on the part of the individual. All you have to do is believe. And these statements given by Martin Luther and others were a needed corrective to some very dangerous theology. But it also created a false separation between faith and action. Because many of us take this idea of sola fide and argue that faith is something like intellectual assent to a series of ideas. It's just thinking the right stuff, but it doesn't really ever have to make any change in my life. As long as I think the right things, then that's good enough. If I think Jesus is the Son of God and He is the Lord and Savior, that's wonderful, but He doesn't necessarily have to be the Lord of my life. I have faith. I believe in Jesus, they would argue, whether or not that makes much of a difference in who I am or how I behave. But Paul doesn't take that understanding of faith. Yes, we are saved through faith by the grace of God, but Paul would say that should change everything. And so Paul is saying through this statement, working out with fear and trembling, that we should read it with four things in mind. And the first is this: it probably works better to read it as work out of. Work out of faith with fear and trembling. Most scholars tie this to the idea of obedience that comes just in the section before. This working in their obedience, this working out is their way of obedience to the way of Jesus. It's letting their faith shape their lives. If someone has given their lives to Christ, then Jesus should get to be their Lord in every single way. So live and work and obey with fear and trembling, or with words that might fit a little bit better today, with awe and honor and respect. And the second thing we should notice here is that it's not an individual command. The phrase here is a command to the whole church. As people who have received one salvation, they, that you is actually plural, are to work out of that salvation. Because you have been brought into the one salvation found in Christ, then all of us should live and love and obey and honor and share and serve because of what Jesus has done for, well, for them and for us. And you don't do it to earn your salvation. You do these things because you have received salvation. And third, Paul says, this is really all about God and not about us. This is God's work and not our own. Paul states, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. But Paul's language here is actually stronger than we can even really translate. If you translate it directly, what it really states is this: the one who works is the working of God. The person doing anything and everything, that's God who is at work in the things that you're doing. It's God's salvation that motivates us. It's God who is at work in our actions. And even it's God at work in our wills, inspiring us to action in the first place. It's God who is working as we work. And fourth, this is all to God's glory. It's to fulfill his good purpose. And so Paul would go on to state, as people in whom God is at work, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that we became blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. As people who live and walk in the light, then live like it. Let it shape the way that you speak. Don't grumble or argue. And that's one that I personally need to hear. I grumble and argue, although usually it's not out loud. But I have some really interesting and boisterous conversations running in my head at times. With other drivers. With my family. Sometimes with my spouse. With people on the telephone. Sometimes with God. But our words, our thoughts, our actions, if we were to throw back to what we talked about last week, Paul would say our phronesis, that word we looked at last week, that means our pattern of thinking, feeling, acting, really our way of being, all of it should be shaped after the pattern of Christ. For Jesus was the light of the world that shined in the midst of darkness that couldn't, and darkness couldn't understand him or overcome him. And that same Jesus, that light of the world, then tells all of his followers that they are to be lights of the world, cities set on a hill, shining in the midst of darkness. And so Paul takes up that same metaphor here whenever he calls us all stars. Now, we live in Houston, so we rarely ever see any stars at all. Maybe if you go out to Brazos Bend, you might be able to see a few. Even on our darkest and clearest nights here in Houston, the best you're going to get is a couple dozen, and Orion. For some reason, we can always see Orion up in the sky. But we lose sight of the fact that there are billions upon billions of stars, and they light up the sky. They bring light to the darkness. When you're in the midst of an inky darkness that surrounds you, what you typically don't notice is the darkness itself. Instead, you look to the points of light. And Paul reminds them that this is how they are to be. You live in the midst of a warped and crooked generation, people who live in the midst of darkness, so shine like stars in the sky. Hold firmly to the word of life as your source of strength, hope, and perseverance. When times are tough, read the word, the Bible, and look to the word, to Jesus Christ himself. And the same wording here is for hold out or hold on to could also be translated as hold out the word of life. We also share the hope that we have, the strength that we have found, the reason that we persevere because of what God has done through offering us salvation in our lives and by the grace that we've received through Jesus, through the ongoing work of Jesus in our life, shaping us and molding us through and by his Spirit. That changes everything. And if that is happening to us, if we truly believe that, then we begin to shine for other people. We shine on. We hold fast to the word of life to give us our source of strength and hope, and then we hold out that same word of life so that other people can have it too. Because we want others to see and believe, and so we shine on. And as I begin to think about people whose faith is shining in their lives and in the midst of other people's lives, I begin to think about some people here in our church. I think of people like Beverly Arnold, who's now turning slightly red that I called her out. Beverly started teaching a small class at Villages of Meyerland, the assisted living facility in which she lives, and now she's being asked to take that Bible class on the road to a couple of other facilities to share the hope that she has with anybody who's around. I think of people like Billy Smith and Arnold Curry and Roy and David Tupper and others who have been working to help one of our brothers who was involved in an accident get moving again after that difficult time. I think of people like Alicia Heinrich, who checks on so many of our members who are hurting while they're in the hospital and even after they've gone home. I think of people like Josiah, who befriends people wherever he goes and isn't afraid to ask them about their lives and to share the love of Jesus with the people that he meets, and then to ask us to pray for people that many of whom we'll never meet at all. And these individuals are probably embarrassed that I singled them out. And that's okay. And I also acknowledge that there are a number of other people in this room I'm thinking about, but whose names I didn't say this morning, but who are giving of their time, their talents, and their energy in service to other people. Because of your faith in Jesus, you are giving of yourselves in so many ways to bless your family in Christ and to bless those in the world at large. So I want us to think for a moment, what difference is your faith making in your life? Is it shaping you, guiding you, changing you? Does it change the way in which you think about other people, the way you talk to other people? Does it change the way you work at your job or act as a neighbor in your home? Does it shape the way that you parent? Does your faith influence the way you act as a husband or wife or a son or daughter or a brother or sister? Does it influence the little things, the way you drive, the words you speak to the barista or the waitress at the restaurant or the neighbor across the street? Does it change the way you watch the news or read the headlines, the way that you pray, the way in which you engage in your community? Because we are all called to be lights to our world, stars shining in the midst of darkness, people who have hope and hold firmly to it and then hold out that hope to other people. We're called to be the light of Jesus to people who need to see it. So let's shine on this week. I love these stories. I love what Paul is sharing with the believers in Philippi. He's talking to a group of people who believe, and he wants to inspire in them in their faith and to take it a little bit deeper. That their faith should change every aspect of who they are. And that's something at least that I need to hear this week. If we have hope and faith in Christ, then that should change everything. So do you have that hope and faith? Have you come to know Christ? Do you want to be more and more like Him? Do you want to give Him your life? Do you want to accept the grace that He offers and let that begin to change who you are? If so, we'd love for you to respond as we sing together. Or if you just say, I need Christ to change this aspect of my life, so please pray for me. We'd be happy to do that too. Or if you just want to rejoice in the things you see God doing in the world around you, either through you or around you or in spite of you, all of that's wonderful too. We'd love to do that. We're going to offer this time of invitation. If you'd love to respond, we'd love to receive you. But remember that it's Jesus who shines in us and through us to change the world around us. Let's sing together.